Sometimes when I'm preparing messages, you guys out there, it's a little dark. That's okay. Oh, thanks, bro. I appreciate that. I got these glasses that get dark, you know, when the sun's out and everything like that. I feel like I can't see sometimes. There you are. I get on these jags sometimes when I'm doing my messages, and one of the things that I was researching this week was the average lifespan throughout history, since we've been recording it, of individuals. So just a couple of reference points. In the year 1900, the world average lifespan was 31. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I've almost lived twice that. You know, it's incredible. In 1950 or so, we did a lot better, but the average lifespan was about 48. Now the average lifespan is about 78 or so worldwide. But it's interesting, in Scandinavia, in Europe, in Australia, and there's one other place I'm forgetting, the lifespan is like 83. So if you want to live a really long time, maybe move there. There's something that they got going on. I don't know if it's the fish or something that they eat. But people, oh, Canada. How could I forget Canada? People live longer in Canada, too, than they do here, which is interesting. Thanks to, I don't know, all throughout history, it's science, medicine, it's nutrition, clean water, all those kinds of things has really helped us live longer. I also read an article in Time magazine. I got distracted, and if you have a good marriage, you also live 20% longer than having a not-so-good marriage. So, I mean, there's evidence there that you should work and stay close to your spouse and those kinds of things. It'll help you live a little bit longer. Saying all that, though, guess what I found out in doing my lifespan research? Everybody eventually dies. Unless Christ comes back, I mean, it doesn't matter how long you live, you will die. Basically, your body, my body, they're not equipped to live in eternity. They're broken, they have weaknesses, they have problems, those kinds of things. And so, one of the things that we've been talking about in the series, thinking about heaven, thinking about things above, and how those promises and the reality of thinking about those things can help us live more effectively and with more hope in this life, one of the things that we get to talk about today is our resurrection bodies. When we receive a new body, what's that going to be like? How will that cause us to act? What will eternity look like in the context of a new body that is built for all eternity? So that's the question I'm asking. What will our resurrection body be like? And we'll be flipping around in a few passages. We're going to start off in 1 Corinthians 15 just a little bit. And let me pray for us before we jump in. Father, thanks for just sort of reminding me this week and doing some research and stuff like that, that life is short. It's been shorter in the past, much shorter, and thanks for all the tools and medicine and surgeries and just all the stuff that can help us live longer. But Father, I pray that we would always live with a sense of urgency, because we don't know how long we have on this earth. We don't know how long we have to spend with our friends and our family and those kinds of things. And so help us understand that. But also help us, Father, take hope in the fact that these broken bodies that we inhabit, bodies that sometimes are racked with great physical issues, physical pain, mental illness, all kinds of things, Father, anxiety that can really make it tough to live sometimes. Father, give us hope that one day these things won't exist anymore. And we will be equipped in our new body to live with you forever, absent all of the pain and the suffering and the things that we go through. So we're grateful. Change us as we spend this time together. Teach us now. And Jesus, we want you to know how much we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So what will our resurrection bodies be like? First idea is this: they will be similar in physical characteristics, but totally indestructible. Physical and similar characteristics, but totally indestructible. This one kind of bums me out a little bit, because I just have this vision of being more like Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, you know, like in heaven. And so I'm going to look a little bit like I look now, which is sort of a bummer, but I'm going to be indestructible, though. It's going to be like the supercharged me in health and physical and emotional and spiritual characteristics. 1 Corinthians 15, we learn a little bit about the necessity of the resurrection. It's a great chapter of scripture if you haven't read it. But we also learn about how God is created, and he's so creative. He creates different kinds of flesh for different kinds of skins for birds and for fish and for human beings and the stars and all those kinds of things and the wonders in the universe. He can do all this kind of stuff, and that's what he's going to do in our resurrection bodies. Verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is imperishable, and it is raised imperishable. The body that we're in just isn't built to last, but God says, look, I will keep you the same in essence, but it will be essence and sort of physical identity, those kinds of things, but it'll be perfect. You will be pain-free. You won't get sore when you exercise. The other day, I mowed my lawn with a tractor mower. I've got this cool little tractor mower. And when I was done, later on that night, I was sore. How do you get sore driving a tractor mower? I wasn't walking. I wasn't doing it by hand. Maybe it's getting off and on or something like that. I'm no longer going to have to take Tylenol to get rid of the aches and pains of my life, right? I'm going to be able to withstand anything that comes my way. One of the things that you might notice, I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this, but in the seatbacks in front of you, every other chair has a Bible and has a Connect card and a pen. And so when we have special events, we strike the chairs and we pull them all back together, and they're all messed up. So you have to put the Bibles and the pens and stuff in the right place where people can get them. I don't know, it's 300 chairs. Let's just round it off and say, the other day it was my turn. It was sort of my chance to set the pens and the Bibles in the chair. And halfway through, I was breathing hard because I'm sitting up and I'm standing up and sitting down. I mean, that's ridiculous, okay? Don't be like me. Stay healthy. Get exercise. I noticed something funny, too, that my error rate of putting the Bibles and pens in the wrong place increased the longer that I did it. So if you're over here, I'm sorry. I probably didn't get it correct. But there's something in our brains that break down. We lose concentration. We get sore. We struggle with stuff. None of that is going to happen to us in heaven with our resurrection body. Romans 6. Just a little tidbit of information here for you to help you understand kind of the context of what we're talking about here. Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. He was the first to rise from the dead. He will help us raise from the dead as well. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin once and for all. For the life he lives to God. Jesus is indestructible. He will live forever. He died in his humanness. Now he will live with the Father forever. He will live with us. So once we die once, and then we live forever. Okay? We live forever in a perfect relationship with a perfect resurrected body in heaven, or we live forever eternally separated from him in a place of suffering and torment called hell. Our bodies, our souls were meant to live on, and they will, one way or another. Similar in physical characteristics, but totally indestructible. Here's another idea about the resurrection body. It'll be identifiable and totally glorious in description. Identifiable and totally glorious in description. I don't think in my whole life anybody's ever said, man, you look glorious. You know, so we got to talk about what that is. I don't necessarily equate that with me. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, verse 42 and 43. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor and is raised in glory. It is sown in great weakness because of the sins and the temptations and the things that we struggle with, but it will be replaced with great glory. Many scholars reference this kind of idea back to Moses when he spent some time with God on the mountain. He came down from the mountain, and what was different about him? Do you remember? He glowed. He was almost sort of luminescent, okay? So there's speculation about whether maybe we'll have luminescence when we walk around. We'll glow because of the holiness of who God is and being able to see him face to face. But the deal is we'll be similar in essence and we'll be identifiable. So what that means is somehow I'm going to take the essence of my personality and who I am with me, minus all the sin and the junk and the disappointment and the regret. All that stuff's going to go away, And I'm going to be identifiable not only as a physical being, but as an emotional being. Think about it. If you don't have memories, if you don't have the ability to creatively think, if you don't have a reference point of who you were and who you are now, there's no real sense of gratefulness. There's no real sense of hope. Somehow in that context, absence, regret, and all that kind of stuff, we will take stuff with us. We will know each other. We will know each other as we know each other now. We will be able to laugh about things as we laugh about them now, but it'll be in a glorious state. When Jesus was in his resurrected form after he raised from the dead, before he went to be with the Father in heaven, what were some things that he did? Do you remember? He ate. He appeared to people. He had the ability to transport himself like through walls, one place to another, which is cool. I don't know how that works, but I'm going to try that. He basically slept, all those kinds of things. So there's these physical characteristics and emotional ones that will be a part of who we are. Just a couple of references to this. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's what we look forward to. It's not heaven on earth. It's heaven with God when Christ comes back. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Luminescent, shining with glory of the nature of who God is. We will be like Jesus. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the apostle says here, "Dear friends, now that we are children of God because of our faith and trust that we believe in him, his life, his death, his resurrection, we've expressed faith in him. Dear friends, now that we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet made known." We don't know exactly what everything I'm talking about is going to look like. We have clues, but not the exact representation. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone that knows that one day we will stand before Christ, we will be totally known, loved, and accepted, and we will appear in a glorious body like him. That should motivate us to not want to waste our lives on things that don't matter. Not want to live passively, but live with courage and with faith and those kinds of things. One of the things that, again, you know, I think why the Bible talks a lot about money and about giving and those kinds of things is that's that total faith expression of, God, I know I can give back to you as you commanded me to do because you're going to take care of me. God, I know that I'm going to have a resurrection body that's going to be glorious. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I'm going to look at you and we're going to be similar in our makeup and we will live forever together. Lord, thank you that I'm not going to lose my personality and my memories and those kinds of things, but all of that will be perfected. Do you guys ever go through an average day and feel regret sometimes about how you lived or what you did or what you didn't do? Okay, I do. Okay, and if you don't, you're lying a little bit, or maybe you're just out of touch, I don't know. But we all do. So imagine keeping your personality with no regret. No sin, no shame, no embarrassment, no feeling of, gosh, I wish I would have done that or wish I would have done this. You'll be living in a perfect way in a perfect body, which sounds really awesome. Here's another one. Your bodies will be powerful, powerful to overcome any challenges. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Here's the next little phrase. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. We have physical weaknesses, we have emotional weaknesses, but it's raised in power, the ability to do anything. This word power has to do with the resurrection power of coming back from the dead, life, the power of Christ to do these kinds of things. And so when I think about this in my practical life, I get really excited because I have some challenges. I get stressed out every now and then. You probably do. I suffer fatigue. I used to make fun of people that took naps, and now I crave them fairly often. I want to be able to play with my grandkids for like hours and hours, and physically I can't right now, but in heaven we'll be playing together forever, and I won't ever get tired. And they'll even play some games that I want to play because they're always telling me what to do. And I want to do stuff too sometimes. So I won't have any weaknesses and temptations and sin. I won't fail at certain tasks. Years ago, I had this huge cedar tree in my yard in Seattle, Washington, actually Everett, north of Seattle. and the circumference was longer than my arms outstretched. You know, it was like this huge tree that had been there for years. And so I decided one day I'm going to chop it down. You know, who needs a chainsaw? I'm a strong young man. And one whack, I'm an intelligent person, one whack with an axe, and my axe bouncing off to the ground showed me that I'm not powerful to beat that tree. I'd be still there doing it today, 20 years later. So I can't do certain things, but I will be able to overcome things that hold me back. What holds you back? You don't sleep very well? Guess what? You'll be powerful and at peace enough that you'll sleep. Get arthritis, you have sore muscles, health problems, all that stuff's going to go away. You won't waste any energy failing on challenges. There's certain things that my wife doesn't let me fix in the home. I'm not allowed to do anything electrical. And fairly recently, I've had my plumbing rights taken away. And so, you know what? I'm not going to have to deal with that kind of stuff anymore. I'm going to know what to do, and I'm not going to fail. I'm not going to waste energy trying to figure out how to overcome something. I will just naturally do it. That is so far beyond our experience, but it's going to be incredible. The last little idea is this. It's the spiritual reality of who we are. We are spiritually empowered for all eternity in our resurrection bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, let's just read this whole section again. I'll start in verse 42. You can listen, and then we'll get to the verse 44. So it will be with your resurrection, with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, human, finite, weakness. It is raised a spiritual body, a physical body. We're not going to be like disembodied spirits floating around. We'll actually have a body. We'll be recognizable, identifiable, all those kinds of things, remember. But we'll be empowered by God's Spirit in a perfect way. We'll be directed to follow God in a perfect way. Yesterday we had a great event here, and those of you that helped volunteer and be here, where I really, really appreciate it. It was the Johnny and Friends walk and roll. It was a fundraiser that they had. People would sponsor these families. We had about 250 families that came. They walked all around the parking lot. Their goal was to raise $30,000. They raised $31,000, so it was really a thrill to see them all excited about it. But I couldn't help but think, you know, these people are in desperate need of a resurrection body. It was actually pretty emotional when you see them in wheelchairs and they walk and they struggle and they have joy in their lives. Sure, they've learned to overcome the disabilities that they have. But one day, I mean, it's just so awesome. They're going to be running and having fun. They threw pies at the staff, like cream pies, whipped cream with tinfoil. So if they raised a certain amount of money, they got smashed with a pie. You know, and one day they're going to be able to do that perfectly and smash it up their nose and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes they just dumped it on them. But it's just so fascinating to realize that we have such a great deal of physical and emotional suffering in this world. How do we find the strength to overcome it? And it's Jesus Christ and it's the Holy Spirit in our lives that give us the hope and the ability to wait for satisfaction and joy in heaven and not demand it in this life. But I really look forward to being perfectly spiritually directed by the Holy Spirit. I get glimpses of it, but I don't get it perfectly. For example, there was a lady that was at the event, and the Holy Spirit just sort of like, I don't know, I used to flick my sisters in the head, you know, thump them in the head. The Holy Spirit just like flicked me in the head and turned over, turned left, and he said, go talk to that lady. And I normally, you know, try to pray about that a little bit, because sometimes it's just me, but it was so clear. I went over and talked to her, was able to encourage her, was able to talk to her about her faith in Christ, was able to give her a glimpse of maybe how Christ could help things be better. And it was really, really good. But I don't always get that right. You know what I mean? Like, is it the Holy Spirit talking to you, or is it you? Especially like with careers and big decisions and getting married. Is God telling me I should do this thing, or is it me? In heaven, there's going to be complete clarity. The Holy Spirit, the triune God, is going to speak to you, and you're going to know him, and you're going to know his voice, and you're going to operate with complete certainty, no fear, no lack of clarity. I look forward to that. No downward pull of immorality or things tugging at you that can hurt you rather than build you up in Christ. The idea of not being tempted, again, sounds awesome to me. I don't know what your temptation is. We have lots in the world today. We have temptation for drugs and alcohol and recreation and sports and those kinds of things rather than, you know, really caring for people. We're tempted to live selfishly. We're tempted to be greedy and covet money and those kinds of things. We're tempted to opt out of conflict rather than engaging in it and trying to ask God to fix the relationships that we're in. We just give up and change or whatever. All of these kinds of things are gonna go away. You guys know I like food, right? I'm no longer gonna be tempted to overeat. I'm gonna eat perfectly. Whatever I want, it's gonna be calorie free, and I'll live in this indestructible body with, you know, donuts and whatever I want. So I'm being a little bit silly, but wouldn't it be great just to live that way? That's what awaits us. That's what is coming our way. So in light of that coming, God wants us to live that same way now with the hope that one day we will be perfected in his sight. I just want to go over a little section of scripture in the book of Ephesians, because it talks about being directed and empowered by God's Spirit. And so I want to read this to you and just walk through it real quick. Verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So this is making the most of opportunities and making good choices and those kinds of things. The only ability that we have to do that is by depending upon the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit drives us to do those things, to not sin, to not make selfish choices. Again, the comparison in heaven, we're going to take advantage of every opportunity. We're going to be filled with all kinds of things, and there will not be evil days. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In this life, not the resurrected life, but in this life, we have a tendency to have other things control us, alcohol, whatever it might be, rather than God's Holy Spirit, okay? So he says, I want you to be directed and empowered by God's Spirit. I want you to depend upon him, and he will change the desires of your heart, and he will help you live more faithfully and with more courage in this life. You struggle with anxiety, the Holy Spirit will help you soften the edges of that. Our bodies are still broken. It might not totally go away, but he can help you with that. Whatever it might be, health issues, cancer, depression, all that kind of stuff, God's Holy Spirit can give you the strength to take advantage of these opportunities, to find courage and hope and faith in life that can be hard. He can put your heart at perfect peace. He can take away your worries by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by self-effort. When you are filled with God's Spirit, you then have the ability to what? Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can submit to one another out of deference for Christ. You can realize that my life isn't the most important. It's Christ, and the life of my spouse is more important than my own needs and those kinds of things. All this stuff is possible by God's Holy Spirit in this life. But again, you'll fail and you won't always do it right. But in heaven, none of that failure, none of that worry, none of that trauma or anything like that is going to be a part of who you are. Has somebody ever asked for your advice and you had no idea what to say? I'm being serious. Has somebody ever said, hey, I need help with this, and you're like, you don't say, man, I got nothing, good luck. You don't say those kinds of things. You're just like, man, I don't know. In heaven, you will never not know what to say. And on earth, directed by the power of the Holy Spirit can give you the words to say that you don't have in your own strength. See, nothing about the human life is based on self-effort or intellect or anything like that. Those things help, sure, but nothing is based upon doing it yourself. It's being broken and dependent upon God's Holy Spirit. Then you know what to say. Then you know how to advise people. Then you know how to sing psalms and hymns to one another, to encourage one another. Then you know how to help people be grateful for what's going on in their life rather than being discouraged. All of that stuff is perfected in heaven. And maybe it's just because of my profession, but I just feel like I carry a lot of burdens with me, and I want to give really good advice, and I don't always do it right. How about you? Do you ever give people advice based upon what you do for yourself rather than what they're going through? I call that self-centered advice. You make the issue about you rather than the person, and it's easy to do. Years ago, I took a seminary class where I had to visit hospitals and terminal patients, and it was training on how to shepherd people, and then we would come back and debrief with four or five of us around the table about how it went. And my first visit was really hard and traumatic and a lot of screaming and stuff, and so I tried to give advice, I tried to talk, but when I shared the advice that I gave with my fellow pastors, one of them said, you know what, everything that you said seems like it was designed to make you feel better, not the other person. And I'm like, well, shut up, you know, who asked you or whatever, but I had this need to want to feel better and not actually help the person. So again, I'm not going to have to worry about that. I'll be able to live outside of my own fear and anxiety and selfishness, and I'll be able to help the person perfectly in that new setting. So a couple things I want you to do as we apply this, all right? First one is this. Because of the promise of the resurrection body, remember the resurrection body is going to be glorious, identifiable, powerful, indestructible, totally spirit-driven and led with no human frailty or mistakes or anything like that. Because of the promise of the resurrection body, let's live with endurance, hope, and patience and excitement now. Let's be patient with one another when our brokenness causes emotional and physical pain, knowing that in heaven we're going to get along perfectly. Let's endure some of the hardships that we go through, knowing that in heaven we won't have to put up with that. My grandmother, she lived till she was 97, but she had real bad arthritis. Have you ever seen somebody that really struggles with arthritis and their fingers are kind of crinkled? She was a beautiful artist, and one of the things that she shared with me towards the end of her life is she couldn't paint anymore. She was really having trouble, and it hurt. Guess what? She's with Jesus, and if she wants to paint, she's painting, and no more arthritis. And so I would talk to her about that, and I would say, well, you know, in heaven, Grandma, we're not going to have to worry about that. And she says, yep, I know, and I'm looking forward to it. It'd be nice to see her again without pain, you know. Unfortunately, some of the harder memories stick with us more than some of the better ones, but I'd like us to really enjoy our lives, even though they might not be perfect, even though we might not live with the body that we want. I joke with you guys about this. I tell you guys, I feel like I got gypped in my body, you know, but you know what? I got the body that God wanted me to have. And on good days, I look at myself in the mirror, and you know, I'm not bad looking. I sort of like how I look, and I like how I feel. I take pictures from here up. I don't, you know, sort of mess with profiles or anything. So, but what I'm saying is I just don't want to be this person that's sad and depressed all the time because I got a little bit of a broken body. I struggle with anxiety or whatever your struggle might be. I want us to enjoy life that we have it. I want us to pass on that joy to others that don't know Christ, that don't have the ability to even think about a resurrection body, let alone understand it. I want us to be patient with one another when our brokenness disappoints one another, and I want us to really live looking forward to what's next. The other thing is this. Things will never be perfect in life. Live with grace, love, and encouragement. When Jesus Christ came to walk on earth, in the first chapter of John, it says that Jesus came to earth in grace and truth. Okay? So he came with the grace and the willingness to forgive people of their sins, but he also came with the truth that people are sinful and they are separated from God. If you think about it, truth and grace have to be balanced out. Otherwise, there's problems on either side. If you're so grace-oriented with people, you never tell them the truth, you're not much of a friend. Because truth can destroy your life, or things can destroy your life, and truth might save you, better said. If you give the truth all the time, you're critical, and you give the truth all the time, but you never give grace, you're just sort of like a mean person. You know what I mean? You're just critical and griping all the time, and the person might not realize that you actually love them and you're trying to help them, but you got to treat them with grace. You have to treat them with encouragement. Some of us have the gift of encouragement. We're sort of more naturally encouraging to one another, but others of us have to work on it a little bit. I've known people that, gosh, I can count on a couple of fingers of one hand how many times they said something encouraging to me. Not necessarily, they didn't mean it that way, but we just sometimes forget to say encouraging things. Knowing that I'm going to have a resurrection body, knowing that my relationships are going to be perfect, I want to try to prepare for that now in this life. And so I want to be an encourager to folks. I want to lift them up and let them know that things will be okay. When you think about all this stuff, what are you looking forward to the most? Are you looking forward to being super powerful? Are you looking forward to being spiritually directed in perfection, indestructible? All of them are good. There's no wrong answer. But I think for me, the thing that I would like more than anything is to be spiritually empowered by the Holy Spirit and know what to do and know what to say all the time. How about you? Let's take a moment and just pray. Bow your heads. Father, when we talk about ideas like the resurrection body, it can seem so far off. It can seem almost unbelievable. It can seem so incredible, but we kind of long for that now. And so, Father, I just want to ask that you would give us patience for the perfect timing of your return. Father, I want to ask that you would give us grace towards ourselves and towards each other when our bodies are kind of messed up and our emotions aren't quite right, and spiritually we don't discern the work of your Spirit as we should. We don't know, but always recognize your voice. Father, may we grow in those attitudes, not only so that we can help our families and friends find you, Jesus, but so that we can be more at peace and more optimistic, knowing that a day is going to come when I'm not going to have to worry about pain or guilt or fear or shame. Gosh, I look forward to that, Lord. I pray that we all do. I pray that everyone here knows the great sacrifice that you, Jesus, have made for us. You lived a sinless life. You gave your life on the cross to pay for our sins. You rose from the dead. You ask us simply just to receive that free gift of salvation and believe in you. Say, Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me and help me. With that, the transformation process begins. It's not perfected in this life. It'll happen later. But we really can see encouraging changes. We can be more loving. We can be more kind. We can be more grace-oriented. We can share truth with compassion. So thanks for helping us make progress. Maybe we make more as individuals and as a church. Maybe we reflect your glory in all that we do. And maybe we be patient for one day. We will see you, Jesus, as you really are, and we will be glorious like you for all eternity. And we praise you for that reality, and thank you that it is to come. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.